Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 19. Ushers, lock the doors. Nobody's leaving. It's a very important topic here that we're going to get into. Something that's been really confused, even amongst Christians, or not quite sure what this text is, what Jesus is saying here. Well, we're going to look at it, and we're going to interpret the scriptures so that you will know that you know that you know about divorce and remarriage. Amen? Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him. He healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him. Remember those two words, testing him. And saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And Jesus said to him, you're absolutely right. Is that what he said here? Are you guys with me? Come on. Look what he says. He says, all cannot accept the saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. As I said in the beginning, this is a topic that man has been so misinterpreted for years. I'm sure throughout the last 2,000 years of the church. Statistics show today that nearly one in two marriages end in divorce. And that's bad. What's worse is the statistics aren't even that much better for Christian marriages. The evidence of decay is all around us. The laws that have been passed, the way people are living their lives now. And yet the Bible says that God requires chastity before marriage, fidelity afterward, and lifelong unions of wives and husbands without divorce as a way of an escape, without a way out. When we see what's going on, and then we turn to God's standards in his word, verse 10 is true. If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But you know what? It is good to marry. The problem isn't with the institution of marriage, because marriage was established by God back in the beginning. God was the one who brought the first bride to the first groom. I mean, when Adam saw Eve, you know, he went, whoa, man. So he named her woman. No? Maybe? Okay, I'll move on. Let's just keep moving on. Everything, you know, that's the comedian, the Red Skelton in me, you know, he's my third cousin, so it's kind of in the genes, you know. Everything God does, you know as well as I do, is good. The problem is sin. Or to put it another way, the problem is with our hard hearts. I mean, look what Jesus said in verse 8. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. So what was going on? What were the teachers of the law discussing at this moment? Well, I'm going to show you in a moment. He was referring to the Old Testament law about divorce. And it's the only place in the Bible where it's given. And I'm going to have you turn there with me. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, the fifth book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Look what it says. This is where we get our text. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, he puts it in her hand, and he sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then her former husband, the first husband, or the one she had before, who divorced her, must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled by the second marriage. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now here's the key to all of this. Remember, whenever you're studying scripture, when you're going to interpret it, you got to take it in its context. You can't pull out little things to make it, you know, the way you want it to be. Well, the discussion of divorce, I want you to notice and understand, immediately follows what? The discussion of the believer's need for forgiveness. Knowing that they themselves, as a believer, have been forgiven so much more by God. Remember, we studied this last time. A marriage has the most intimate of all relationships. But in marriage, those of you that are married know as well as I do, there can also be a lot of pain. I mean, things happen. You know, things go crazy. People, you know, change spouses like they change their socks, you know. It's crazy. And it's, you just don't see it till death do you part. It's something you have to work out. It's ongoing. It's a relationship above all others. And it has to apply with what we studied last week, the 77 times forgiveness that Jesus was speaking of. You continue to forgive. You continue to go forward. You can't just write it off and walk. You can do that. It's not going to make it any easier on you. It's going to be just as hard. See, this question of divorce and marriage was brought up by the Pharisees. And it was debated seriously among the rabbis. But I want you to notice probably one of the main reasons that they came to Jesus with it. The scripture says it was what? To test him. To test him. They wanted to get him to take sides. They wanted him to get on one side of the issue or the other. What would that do then would be to alienate him from half of the Jewish leaders. That's what they're trying to do. Isn't that what Satan tries to do with us, especially in our marriages? Trying to get us to alienate each other. But they knew he was conservative in his views, and they knew that he was likely about, or going to be rather, against divorce. They knew that. Or that he was going to be against making it easy for you to get a divorce. And they wanted to get him into something that would make him not so popular because, man, they were jealous. Everybody was following Jesus. At one point in the scriptures, it says, look, the whole world's gone after him. And they were jealous of that. The rabbi's discussion was over the meaning of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, the only Old Testament passage that deals with divorce. And they were discussing this. And it uses the words some uncleanness to describe what a man might find in his wife as a ground for a divorce. Now the question is, what does that refer to? And regardless of what it refers to, does this passage grant a husband the right to get a divorce? Well, the known Rabbi Shammai allowed divorce, but only because of gross indecency, even though he never laid out what that might be. The Rabbi Hillel allowed divorce for all kinds of offenses, even if the wife prepared a meal that was bad. Say you guys are watching your football game. You got some ribs out on the Barbie. It's halftime. Your wife comes in and says, I burnt the ribs. Monday morning, you come to church and say, Rick, I want a certificate of divorce. I mean, it was this kind of stuff. We laugh about it, but this is the kind of stuff that was going on for any reason. Burning the stake, whatever it might be. When it came to this matter, Hillel was a liberal and Shammai was actually conservative. So they were arguing. But Jesus doesn't answer the Pharisees' question at first. And then he does. But here, instead of debating on their level, man, this is what I love about the Lord. You know what he does? And this is what we need to do. He takes them back to the word, to God's original intention in marriage found in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. First, Jesus cites Genesis 1:27, where he says, notice in verse 4, have you not read, he's talking about the scriptures, not books on marriage or anything like that. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, I want to stay on scripture with what I'm about to say. The implication is that God instituted marriage by the creation, listen to me, church, of humans in two genders. It was male and female. The woman was created for the man, just as in a corresponding way, the man was given to the woman. Secondly, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and 21 to 24 says this, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept and he took one of his ribs and he closed the flesh up in its place. That rib that God took out of Adam was the one that's closest to his heart. And you know that scientists have found out that that's the only rib that you can remove and it will grow back again? Is that amazing? Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his daddy and mommy and be joined to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. There is no way you can become one flesh outside of one man and one woman coming together. That's what God instituted. It's God's word. That's what we stand on, is his word. According to these verses, marriage was instituted by God for man's well-being. For man's well-being. And the union that makes a man and a woman one flesh, it's to be a permanent relationship throughout both their lives. I mean, till death do us part, isn't that stated in most marriage services? Until death do us part. That's what it is. No matter what comes against you, no matter what you go through, you have each other's back. You might not like it. There might be times in your life you hate your life. Get over it. You know, like I used to tell my biker buddies, belly up, man. Get up to the bar. What's the matter with you? Shut up. Quit snibbling, man. Whack this cue stick over your head or something. It's just, we need to understand that. Jesus was standing against common divorce practices. And he was making a stand for Scripture. Guys, that's what we got to do. We don't have no choice. We can't say, well, maybe, or let me pray about it. No, you can't. You got to stand on God's word. Doesn't make us haters. I love everybody. What I hate is the sin. Amen? I hate the sin. I don't hate the individual. My prayer is like God's, that all would come to repentance, that all would get saved, that all would see the light and give their lives to Christ and go to heaven. That's my goal here on earth, is to reach as many as I can with the good news of the gospel, man, that you can go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. In spite of what your friends are telling you to go, you can go to heaven. Yeah, that wasn't on my notes. It gets a little slammed when I'm not sticking with my notes, so I need to stick with them. Jesus was teaching that marriage is a permanent institution. And you know what? Here's the kicker. I mean, so typical of us. The Pharisees were expecting this answer, right? So what do? They got a backup question. Look at verse 7. Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Okay, Jesus, answer that one. Well, they were talking about Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. And they were suggesting that Jesus was wrong in his interpretation of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Since later in Deuteronomy, Moses, they were saying, commanded divorce. He commanded divorce. Well, the problem was, and usually is, they weren't correctly interpreting the word of God, the scriptures. They were reading it as this: if a man marries a wife and she displeases him for some reason, he shall write her a bill of divorce and send her away. Can you imagine? Who of us would be married today if that was the case, right? For any reason. Well, that's not what Moses said. Moses never commanded divorce. You know what Moses did? He only recognized that it was happening. And what Moses was trying to do was regulate it, man. He was trying to get some control on it because it was just getting crazy. People were just, you know, divorcing, marrying, and doing that kind of a thing. Jesus said Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. He said, you guys got hard hearts, man. It's because of that he permitted it. Here's what the text actually says. This is from the original translation from the Hebrew to our English. It says, if a man marries a wife and she does not find favor in his eyes, and he writes her a bill of divorce and sends her away, and she marries another man, and her second husband also writes her a bill of divorce and sends her away, then something's wrong. No, that's not what it says. Something's wrong. And the first husband must not marry her again. That's what it says. That's what it says. It says nothing about divorce being allowed. It does speak of the sin of remarriage after the woman has been joined to another man. Jesus is calling remarriage after divorce, adultery. He is forbidding it. But then he added what it usually referred to as the exception clause. Look at verse 9. Here's the only exception. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, many understand sexual immorality to mean adultery and that it's a valid ground for divorce. Adultery will have already broken the marriage relationship. But this is not what Jesus was referring to when he said except for sexual immorality. The word sexual immorality in the New International Version prejudged the issue because they mean adultery. But it's not the meaning of the word they translate. The Greek word for adultery in the New Testament, our New Testament came from the Greek or the Aramaic, the original, into our English. The Greek word for adultery is the equivalent in the Greek of the Latin words, which means to another's bed, to another's bed. The word we have here. Many older versions of the Bible rightly translate it as what? Fornication. As fornication. It's based on a word meaning to sell. And it first referred to prostitution. But then also to other kinds of sexual conduct outside of the marriage. Here's the bottom line. If Jesus was referring to adultery, the only thing it can reasonably refer to is impurity in the woman discovered on the first night of the marriage. Now listen to what I'm saying here. In which case there would have been deceit in the marriage contract when the bride and the groom went before the altar. Jesus would then be saying, even though a man may divorce a woman immediately after marriage, if he finds her not to be a virgin, in which case he was allowed by the law to remarry and wasn't to be called an adulterer, he is not allowed to divorce her for any other reason. That's what it says, man. For no other reason. If he does, then what he does, he places her in a position where she might be forced to remarry, thereby becoming an adulteress. And he would become an adulterer then if he remarried. This is the incorrect interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. That's what Moses was saying there. The word translated something indecent in the NIV, the New International Version, or some uncleanness here in our King James Version or the New King James Version, is the word for nakedness. It's a word for nudity. It was associated with being unclothed for the purpose of sexual relations and was often associated with sexual sin or impurity, which is the case here. This is what Jesus is talking about. I mean, think about this. Those of you that have read the Old Testament and you know this, it can't refer to adultery. Because remember, adultery was punishable by what? Death. They'd stone you. And I ain't talking walkie tobacco either. They would stone you, man, and you'd die. And in that case, you really wouldn't have a need for a divorce, right? Because it got taken care of. Well, if the word doesn't refer to adultery, which is sexual sin after marriage, the only thing it can refer to is sexual sin before marriage, which would be fornication. Jesus was reinforcing the Old Testament's teaching there in Deuteronomy chapter 24 by his interpretation of Moses' specific divorce regulation on marriage and remarriage. Now, some may say fornicators were also put to death in Israel. That is true. But even though that is the case for some types of uncleanness before marriage, it wasn't true for all. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, listen to me on this. If a girl had been sexually abused or unchaste before an engagement, she was not punished by death, and she was actually free to get married. But the impurity had to be made known to the groom-to-be before they got married. It came down to chastity before marriage, fidelity after marriage, and then after that, a lifelong commitment of one married partner to the other with never, ever, ever even a thought of divorce. Guys, sisters, don't ever let that word come out of your mouth. I don't care how mad you get. I know we get mad, I know we get angry, and when we do, you know as well as I do, we say things that we later wish we hadn't said, right? Come on, don't give me that holier-than-thou look. We're all the same. We got a sinful nature, man, and we do that. Sometimes things come out of my mouth, and later on I'm thinking, what? I'd have slap you. You know? Just get in the mirror and, you know, do it, man. Get it over with. Makes you feel better. It's an extremely high standard. It's extremely high. That's why the disciples reacted the way they did. They said, man, Lord, then you know what? It's better not to get married. We might as well all stay single. You know, I hear this a lot from young people today. They say, hey, you know what, man, I got some friends that aren't married, and what they're dealing with and going through, circle with a slash, not a chance, man. I ain't getting married. I ain't getting married. I'm just not going to do it. Well, the answer is to model a happy marriage. Christians can do this in spite of the sin that affects their marriages. We can do this. We know we're sinners. As we following right after what we studied last time about forgiveness, we can forgive each other. Yeah, we might be mad. We might hold it for a while. Give it to the Lord. Eventually, He'll take it from you. But we can forgive each other and move on. It's not hypocrisy. It's biblical. It's forgiveness. When I stop and think of everything that God has forgiven me for, man, I can easily forgive you. I can easily forgive my wife or my kids or anybody. I can easily do that. Instead of reassuring the disciples that it is possible to have a happy marriage and how they might have it, notice what Jesus says. He responds by saying it is better for some to not marry if this is what God has called them to do, if He's called you to be single. He's speaking of those who are unable to marry because, number one, maybe of a physical problem. Number two, maybe of some kind of a deformity. Or number three, others who don't, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They just want to get it on. It's like Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, look, if you're married, your number one priority is going to be taking care of your spouse. Doing service for God, going in the mission field and everything else is going to fall under that. But if you're single, man, you can just go for it. Go. You could do whatever you want. But then Paul said, but no one, not everybody has this luxury. You know, if you're going to burn with lust or whatever, get married. Get married. You need to get married. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:26. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is, speaking of being single. I've had guys come into my office wanting a divorce would use this scripture. And I'd say, man, you want me to slap you now or later? How can you take one verse and make out what you want out of it? Can't do that. That's not what Paul's talking about here. You see, Paul was thinking of missionary work and how tough it was because of the present distress they were in. Paul acknowledged that it would be better for a single person to go and do that kind of work than those who had a family, because you have to take care of your family. You can't neglect your family. You have to. But then he also adds in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 7 that there's nothing wrong with marriage. Paul wasn't coming down and saying, you know, you need to be like I am, single, you know, and not get married. Let me close by saying a few things about the application of these standards. I know it's a lot of hard-hitting stuff for you this morning. First, these standards are for Christians. They're not for the world. And you know what? You and I as believers should never try to impose them on non-believers. I love what C.S. Lewis, he offered a good suggestion when he argued that there ought to be two distinct kinds of marriage. One governed by the state, which rules enforced on all citizens, talking about the world, non-believers. The other governed by the church, with rules enforced by her own members, speaking of you and me as believers. The distinction ought to be quite sharp, so that a man knows which couples are married in a Christian sense and which aren't. They're going to tell by the way we try to model our marriages as believers, as Christians. Secondly, because people become Christians after they've been married and divorced, sometimes more than once, we cannot forget that their previous conduct in past is wiped clean by their conversion to Christ, and therefore they have the right to marry for the first time as Christians. I mean, man, that's just scripture. One church I can think of the top of my head was the church at Corinth. These guys were pretty crazy, man. They were wild. I mean, anything went there, even after they got saved. Paul wrote, he goes, hey, look, many of you guys were fornicators. Many of you were adulterers. Many of you were idolaters before you got saved. He said that in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 11. But then he calls them what? A new creation in Jesus Christ. New creations. When a new creation in Christ meets another new creation in Christ, and God leads them to each other, regardless of what their past was, they have a right to marry. They have a right to establish a Christian home, regardless. Listen to me, church. Regardless of their previous marital history. All things have become new, man. Get over it. It's in the past. Third, one of the spouses is a Christian and the other is a non-believer. People come in and say, you know what, man, my husband, he's a non-believer, or my wife, she's a non-believer, you know, and they don't want me to go to church, you know, and you know what, I should go to church, I should be able to. And I go, you know what, if your husband is telling you you can't go to church, unfortunately, you have to obey your husband, but when he's at work, turn on Christian music, man. Listen to Christian teachings. Get in your Bible. Be reading your Bible. And pray for him that God will change his mind. I mean, this was Paul's advice. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 7:16? He said, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? They're going to see your conduct. They're going to see you not getting ticked off anymore at them. I mean, I've told you guys before, that was one of the things that drew me to the Lord. First it made me mad, but then it drew me to the Lord. And that's how bad I was treating my wife, and she would never come back with anything bad or nasty out of her mouth. Never, never. She zipped her mouth and didn't say nothing. Yeah, she had tears burning down her cheeks, and she was doing what I was telling her to do, but she never said nothing. And it made me start thinking, what is going on? How come I can't get under her skin and get her ticked at me? And it'd make me more mean. This is just before I got saved, man, months before I got saved. And she started saying, you know, I want to go to church. And I'm thinking, she wants to go to church and meet a guy. That's what she wants to do, man. Well, guess what? You ain't going to find anybody better than me. Hello. Why are you guys laughing? Why'd you guys get louder? I thought she was going to see some guy at church. And you know, God started dealing with my heart, and Steph was a big key in that. From her, it led to everything else. I started waking up, I guess you could say, spiritually, until that faithful night when I came home. You know, came home from the bars, loaded, drunk, cocaine addict, smoking a joint. Had my gun sitting on the table, channel surfing, and you know the rest of the story, man. I heard the gospel, and we prayed and gave our lives to Christ and started going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina. It is also possible the unsaved spouse won't stay with the Christian. Well, what do you do in that case? Paul said if that's the case and they want to leave, let them leave, because a brother or sister in Christ is not in bondage in such cases. Let them go. I mean, how are you going to force them to stay? Fourthly, I'm not going to tell you anything different or new. We live in an imperfect, sinful world. There will always be situations where a Christian will have to choose the lesser of two evils. Always. And in some circumstances, it could result in a divorce. I mean, situations. You got to go situation by situation. If you got a guy that's beating the tar out of you, I mean, that, you know, and even verbal abuse can be as bad as physical, right? Even verbal abuse can be as bad. Sometimes it's worse because it mentally does something to you. I mean, there are cases. I many times I've counseled. And I said, you know what? You guys need to separate for a while, man. You need to either go to your parents or your kid's house or whatever the case is, and you stay at home or whatever. Just give it a while. Give it 2-3 weeks, maybe a month. Pray about it. Get in the Word. And then come back in, man. Because Paul wrote in Corinthians that, you know, when you separate, like for fasting and a time of separation, he said, set a time where you separate and you come back together again, because if you don't do that, I'm going to tell you, 99% of the time, you're going to end up staying separated, you're going to like it, and you're going to end up divorcing. So I don't let them stay apart long. I try to bring reconciliation and restoration, because our God is a God of reconciliation and restoration. Amen. He can deal with anything, man. Now, finally, some Christians may have married out of God's will. They got divorced. They got remarried many times to a Christian. And you know what? God seems in his grace to sanctify and bless the second marriage. Now, does that mean God modifies his standards? No. But it does mean divorce and remarriage, as bad as they are not unforgivable. They're not the unpardonable sin. God is always willing to begin with us afresh, again, regardless of what we have done, because he knows who we are. Now, I'm not giving you guys a license to go out and say, man, Rick just said it, I'm out of here. Here's your certificate. Send her out of the house or send him out of the house. That's not what I'm, don't even go there with me. Churches should never be closed to those who have gone through this. And you know what? Christians above all, you and I as believers, we should be understanding of others, and we should show mercy and grace just as God does to us. We're sinners too. Maybe we didn't do that, but we did this or that. Amen? Amen. Sin is sin. Sin will keep you out of heaven. There's hardly a matter in the church that is treated with more laxity than the issue of divorce and remarriage. But identifying with and seeking to help those who have failed in their marriages, it doesn't mean lowering the standards. It doesn't mean lowering standards. We have to maintain God's standards. But we must also be compassionate. In church, we have to also be understanding of those who might not have followed them and got in trouble. You know what? There's going to be sowing and reaping. You get divorced, you remarry, now you got in-laws and outlaws and the good, bad, and the ugly. You got birthday parties with the kids, and guess who you're going to see at the birthday? I mean, they're sowing and reaping. But one thing I want to say is God is gracious and God is forgiving. And you can start fresh from there. Amen? And God will even, if you've been through that, he'll even use it as a testimony for you to be able to witness and share with others, to encourage them and not let Satan rip them off. Let's go ahead and pray.